Let's again turn in our Bibles, where we have been following these many weeks in the Gospel of John. And now, of course, we have moved on from the third chapter to the fourth chapter. And we have already, and I mentioned this last week, I'll mention this passing again, I mentioned this in Sunday school with a reference to the chapter we were considering in Corinthians. We can't lose sight of what is being taught in this chapter, the thrust of this chapter, but in doing so we take not only the whole of it together and see the general theme, but within it there are a lot of significant and noteworthy verses that teach other things. And that's often the case with any historic passage of Scripture. There are auxiliary doctrines that are important to learn and can be used and used again if you weren't even preaching through the chapter, but certainly many have done that, taken in a systematic way to apply to this teaching or that practice or another practice. So I'll begin to read as I did last week from the beginning, chapter 4, verse 1, to set the background. When therefore the Lord and knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not with his disciples, he left Judah and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now last week, and I'm not going to take the time to deal with it again, but to remind us, and we spent some time with it, and unless you understand the background of the difference between the Jews and the Samaritans, the historic background that goes way back to Rehoboam and Jeroboam and what took place, and also through the Assyrian army that took the northern kingdom after it was divided, which is Samaria, which is both a city and an area. Unless you understood that and the intermixed of the nations and the people, and unless you recognize the difference that's taking place, and we did that also by recognizing the Samaritans were opposed to the rebuilding of the wall and the temple under Ezra and Nehemiah. And you don't see that background, you will not appreciate this chapter and what's taught in the thrust of this chapter between the woman of Samaria and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you won't, and we also compared chapter 3 to chapter 4, and the fact who Nicodemus was and who this woman was, And we also compare the fact that Nicodemus was a man and that the woman at the well was a woman. And unless you can put all that together and see that, you'll really miss out with a lot of what is taught in this chapter. And that's unfortunate. So you're going to have to do your own work, or you have to listen to last week's message to help you and to remember that. Now, one of the things, and of course, then we, our focus last week was on that little verse, verse 4, and he, Jesus, must needs go through Samaria, because we understand all this is preordained, if you will, predestinated, and it was necessary for the Lord Jesus, the prophet, priest, and king, and savior, and head of his people, to go to Samaria to win and to bring into his kingdom this woman who was chosen before the foundation of the world to receive the glorious gift of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot in that verse, and a lot as it's unfolded, and we've done that so far in Scripture and from the book of John and various references. But there's also another note there, and we're passing quickly by. It's not necessarily the thrust of my message today. There's some reference to Jacob's well. You can go back to Genesis and see the historic nature of what we read and follow that through that symbolism and that reality and that historic nature of that well. And they tell me, I don't know, I've never been to Israel, but they tell me that this well is still there and being used as a spring that comes from the well in a desert area to provide water, which is so essential. And of course, maybe next week, the week after, we might speak about the nature of water, both historically, physically, in reference to the spiritual things that the Lord Jesus is teaching us from this passage and other passages that deal with the Word of God and salvation and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the things that we say is that as Jesus makes his way down through Samaria, that he did not have to do, and which was not normal for the Jews to do, we read in verse 6 that he was wearied with his journey. Now here is another verse. You might pass over this very quickly and not realize what it's teaching you, because not only in this chapter, but in the chapters previously and all through the Bible, but so often in the book of John, we're reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the Word who was with God and who was God. He is maintained in his deity. And you'll see that as you, now my Bible, you'd flip over the page and you'll recognize with this conversation between the Lord Jesus and the woman of Samaria, the Lord looked into her heart and said everything that was in her heart and everything in her life in the past. Because only the Lord Jesus, being God, and God knowing all things, past, present, and future, could have done that and used that reference to her past husbands and the one that she was living with. It wasn't public knowledge, and how with anybody passing from Galilee to Judea know this apart from the fact that the Lord had all knowledge and wisdom because he was God. But at the same time, we see here a reference that the Lord took time out. He was wearied that he not only was God, but he was God in the flesh. He was a man. He had to have sleep. He was hungry. He grew tired. He was subject all to the realities that men go through, yet without sin. And that's hard to recognize because we are so subject to the bondage of sin, both in thought and word and deed. But Jesus had no sin, was separate from sin in the incarnation and the virgin birth, that he was unusual, and he was like no one else to be born, and he did no sin because he couldn't have sinned, and because, of course, he did it to fulfill the law of God for us and then be a proper representative in his death as both the sacrifice and the priest who gave it. A lot of doctrine adjusted those things that certainly the scriptures bring out, and there's so many references in the book of Hebrews to it as you deal with it and just marvel at the wisdom and the power and the plan of God in what he did and what the Lord Jesus did for our salvation. That little reference in the Nicene Creed that we say when we have communion kind of captures for us men and our salvation. There's that little phrase that he was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. See, that's a beautiful phrase. And I hope these phrases, we just don't run over them and not think about what it is that went into their formulation and put it in words of capturing the person and work and the plan of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're able to believe and that we benefit from it. And here's one of those little things. Jesus is a man, and he grew tired. He didn't grow tired doing the work of his Heavenly Father or the mission he was called to do, because he at times, and we'll find that in the Gospels, he rebuked his disciples when he told them, I have work, you know, that needs to be done. And he was always about his Father's business. But he got tired, not in the work, in doing the work, but he grew tired on the journey. And he needed refreshment, and he needed rest. And so we see another beautiful example of what the Lord Jesus is, as both a God and as a man. Now, of course, we recognize behind this little verse, and that's the verse I really want to deal with this morning, in verse 10, when Jesus answered and said unto the woman. Now, you have to make reference to the immediate verses before that precede that Jesus asks the woman as a means of entry and exposing her of her need of salvation and the way of salvation, to bring her through the ministry of he is the preacher here. He is the teacher, he is the unfolder of God, and to bring us to verse 10. And of course the woman objects, and we only understand that by going back in the Old Testament to Kings and seeing the history of Israel and the difference between the Samaritans and the Jews, and the fact even the cultural and social differences between men and women in those days, that men would not usually speak to women that they did not know publicly. And so she says, why are you, being a Jew, speaking to be a Samaritan, a woman? because we have no communications. There's this animosity because of history, socially, economically, culturally, and certainly religiously. And also the fact that if Jesus, being a Jew, and of course he was a Jew, and not only did he fulfill the moral law in every aspect of it, but he also fulfilled the ceremonial law with all the laws that would be fulfilled by him that we would be exempt of, the various washings and the various things that went on that were part of the ceremonial law that God gave to Moses, and Moses gave to the children of Israel. That a Samaritan would be like a Gentile, and worse than a Gentile, a Jew, a believing Jew, would not share utensils with an unbeliever. Utensils, a fork, a spoon, a cup, a bucket, the water from the bucket, or they would be considered unclean, and they would be ostracized and judged and have to go through many things in order to do this. And so there was this background and this separation. But of course we recognize that within the gospel we are all one in Christ, who by faith believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer that Jew and Gentile separation, or national separation, or class separation, which is so often the case in society. And so that's behind this question. That's behind the question. And the Lord's answer, I think, is very important, because it's rebuking her, and of course reminding of her and all people of her ignorance, spiritual ignorance, spiritual blindness, and her state of death, because she doesn't understand. Now, she understood about water, and certainly unbelievers can know and learn Bible verses and historic facts in Scripture, and they might even come to believe in some of the facts in Scripture, but there's a difference between spiritual perception and outward knowledge. We have emphasized, particularly as we were in chapter 3 of the book of John, and emphasized over the years, how in our exercise of faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which of course is the work of the Lord, principally through the Holy Spirit, and the word of God make applicable in our lives, we need first foundation of faith is knowledge. Knowledge, and she was ignorant of spiritual things. Certainly, she had some perception outwardly, because we see at the end of this chapter, or near the end of this chapter, dealing with Jesus and the woman, it changes at the end to deal with another subject as we go through to the end, Lord willing, of the chapter when we get to it. But the woman testifies to those back when she leaves the Lord Jesus at the well, and that's certainly when Messiah has come, when the Christ has come, he'll be able to teach us all things. And that was a correct word. She had enough perception, and she had enough background, even though the Samaritan religion was not accepted as a continuation of the Old Testament, and we'll deal with that hopefully under the verse that's sometimes so skipped over when Jesus before he declares that, we have to worship God in spirit and truth. Salvation is of the Jews. That's a very important verse. I remember years ago I went to a Bible conference that they held year after year that I could travel to easily. And they had it was supposed to be a Reformed Bible, and they had some Presbyterians speak, but mostly they were Baptists. And the principal reason I went to it, because they sold books, commentaries and things for, 40% off or 50%. So I had an ulterior motive. But I went to him. Some speakers were better than others. And this one time I heard one speak on that verse that I had reference to, you must worship God in spirit and truth, and I was vastly disappointed. I don't know if vastly is the right word to use. Very disappointed in what was said, mostly what wasn't said. He should have referenced that verse. I looked around and I saw one person who I knew as I was in the OPC at the time, and he was visiting the conference. I didn't know it, and I could tell he was thinking the same thing on his face as I was thinking, that he could read in my face. He missed the whole point of both verses and neglected certainly one, and it wasn't really in the spirit of reform understanding and Presbyterian as the regulative principle of worship. So you can neglect verses, so you have to be careful not to neglect the verses. But this is interesting of what Jesus is saying. There are two principal things that he's saying here. The first says, you just don't know. And she could not know. She could not know spiritually for the salvation of her heart unless she received the Word of God and the Holy Spirit opened up her heart to it. We're reminded, of course, of the beautiful words that express the person of Lydia in the book of Acts. And when Paul came to give witness to the gospel and presented the gospel, the Bible says her heart was opened. Paul could have spent all his life in Thessalonica and preached only and witnessed only to Lydia, but apart from the fact that the Lord opened her heart and prepared her, and by the Holy Spirit, her eyes were enlightened and the darkness of sin was removed, she would never have been able to embrace by faith the true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive salvation. Now, you could call that anything you want, Reformed or Calvinistic or whatever, but it's the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel, and it's truth, and so many people miss it, and by missing it, they do great harm to themselves and others in the presentation of the gospel and the scripture. It depends upon God's will, and it's only by not my power or my eloquence, because I don't have much eloquence. And there are many a Sunday that I go home very discouraged by what I have spent hours and hours and hours and hours on and thought in preparation, that I couldn't have spent any further preparation. But after the delivery, it's flat in my mouth. I say it. Somebody could bear witness to this. I said, that was terrible. I say that more often than not. I feel I'm a failure in what I do. And that's true. And thankfully, and sometimes the worst sermons, I think, someone who says, "Oh, Pastor, I got a lot out of that." Or they'll actually refer to it. Well, it's only by the power and the work of the Spirit. You could bring the best preacher or the worst preacher to any congregation and present any text in the Scripture. It's all dependent upon the work of the Spirit. Now, I believe in that, and if I didn't believe it, I would have given up a long time ago. And I would give up every Sunday afternoon. I would. I've had it. I'm finished. I'm done. But I have to rely and be persuaded. Now, there are a lot of things I believe in that I don't see the fruition of in the application of what the Scripture might teach. I just don't say it. I say, well, nobody believes this, or I seem to be the only one. I don't say it, but nevertheless, I still believe it, and I still preach it, because I'm persuaded of it. I'm convicted of it. And I could do no less, because that's what the Scripture tells us. We all ought to be on that same page. We all ought to be in that same page. We don't do it because we see everybody else doing it. We probably won't see anybody doing it. but we believe it. And we might not see that, even that promise being necessarily fulfilled even in our own life, but it will be fulfilled. And certainly those who trust in the Lord, I love those Psalms that tell us that, and Paul tells us the same thing in the book of Romans. I'm getting far afield here this morning, but we'll never be ashamed. In other words, it will come to fruition because God is in it. And God's word is true. And God fulfills his purposes in his word and through his Spirit in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says there to her, you don't know the gift of God. You don't know the gift of God. Now that's very interesting to me, because we're reminded that we're speaking at least to the woman about water, our water, a drink, but the Lord is speaking about living water, the life of salvation, the blessing of heaven, the presence of God in the life of the woman. I was reading one of the Psalms the other day, and my mind, you know, goes blank sometimes. It was around 9, 10, or 11, somewhere in there where I'm reading right now. And one of the things says, the thoughts of God aren't in, or the God is not in man's thoughts. God wasn't in the thoughts of the woman. She was interested in the water that she could get. She was interested in having five husbands and the one. She was interested in the world. She was interested in the pleasures of the world. She had no interest in God. What we see around us is what we should expect in the world. They have no interest in God. They never think about God unless they use his name in a vile way, or to curse him, or to oppose him, or to oppose the gospel, or oppose the people that believe in him. They have no thoughts. And so the woman had no perception and wasn't thinking about these things. But the Lord would use these natural things in illustration to open her heart and mind to heavenly things, eternal things, salvation things, to bring one of his sheep, lost sheep, into the fold. If thou knowest, Jesus says and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, the gift of God. You cannot emphasize that enough. That it's all a gift. It's bestowed. It's given. It's gracious. They sing so much of grace. So many times people sing of grace, they have no idea the nature of grace or the extent of grace or the gift of grace. You can't earn it. You don't merit it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ put his finger right on that. And unless God was going to give it to her, she could not receive it. But here was the time, as the Lord by appointment was revealing the things to her she did not know. You know, this is one of the things that we've read this already in the beginning of chapter 1. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father has revealed or declared him. This is what Jesus came to do. Philip, one of his disciples, who certainly was learning and needed to learn more, would say later on in the book of John, he would say, well, you know, he's having trouble to discern all that. Only show us the Father, and it suffices. It will be enough for me. And Jesus responds, as only Jesus could respond, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, he's not speaking of an outward image, but he's speaking about the glory and the fullness of God and his attributes and his message and his gifts of salvation that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say the Church of Jesus Christ today is 90% ignorant of this thing. They're following the way of the Antichrist, that old Pope over there who's saying every religion's coming to God in their own ways, embracing it. It's interesting to see these things unfold. It's interesting to see these things unfold. Prophecy unfolding before us is bringing all the false religions in the world into apostate Christianity, so that there'll be one leader, one Antichrist at the end. It's happening. It's been happening for a long time, but more than any other day, it's being manifested before our eyes. And every poll that you read, now I don't give a lot of things about polls, but I do read about them from time to time because they get shown to me, that speak to the church that calls itself evangelical. You know, we be numbered in that group. We're evangelicals. But we're not charismatics. The charismatics are not evangelical Catholics, which there's no such thing. I've gotten into trouble with that statement before when I opposed it. But who cares? And there's most of the evangelicals today tell us they don't believe that Jesus was sinless. You know that? Over 50% of them. Over 50% say he sinned. All of them who say they're evangelical, what's the first thing you say an evangelical would believe? What verse? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't misunderstand that verse. You can't misunderstand that verse. But most people that are called evangelicals today think that there are many ways to get to God. That we're all going to heaven as long as we have some type of faith and we're following some sort of Christian message and embrace that with all the... They're not evangelicals. They're pagans disguised as evangelicals, infiltrated the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have very little hope for the church of Christ in America and in the world outwardly. But I have all the hope for it spiritually to the very end. For the true believers, for hell itself will not destroy the church that's built on the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's His church and He keeps it. And we know when the Lord Jesus comes at the end, one of the things that find the gas, will He find faith on the earth? You know, what does that mean? In other words, the remnant of the remnant of the remnant of the remnant of the remnant, unless God chooses to revive His people and add to it like He did in the New Testament, which I don't believe is indicated in the teaching of the New Testament. That's my personal belief. You can take it or reject it. And notice what Jesus said. There's a two-part question. The gift is of God. And who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink? This was Jesus. This was the Christ. This is the Lord. This is the Word made flesh. This is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. One way. If the woman would only know, if the world would only know. I thought about this. Of course, this was the intended sermon this week, and this is what I've been working for all the week and weeks before. But nevertheless, I thought about this. And I had made reference in vaguely, not so vague, in my announcement regarding whoever it was who yelled in that rally that was supporting death and abortion, Jesus is Lord. Oh, there was one person. I don't know who it was. Giving witness to the truth. This is Jesus. If you only knew. But she could not know. She couldn't know apart from the grace of God. She couldn't know except by the work of the Holy Spirit. Are you thankful by His grace that He has revealed Himself to you so that you have come to know and do know? 1 John chapter 5 verse 20 speaks in a very assurative, confidence way, as John does not only through the Gospels but certainly in his epistle, when he looks back and he tells us very very clearly that we know. And we know the Son of God is come. That's why He came. That's why He fulfilled His mission. And hath given us an understanding, a spiritual understanding, a heavenly understanding, an eternal understanding, understanding of grace, that we may know Him that is true. God alone is true. Christ alone is true. The Word of God is true. And we are in Him that is true, even His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is the gospel. Not only is the gospel the presentation of Jesus, you see that beautifully in Romans chapter 1 verse 1 to 3. I love those opening words of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. And he says, I've been separated to the gospel. The gospel that was foretold in the Old Testament in the scriptures to the prophets concerning his son, concerning God's son, born of the seed of David and declared to be the son of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a very loose paraphrase. You can read it for yourself. It's right there. It's right there in our faces. It's right there in the beginning. The maintaining and the sum and substance of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be man. He had to fulfill the promises made from Genesis 3:15 onward to be made a man. But he was the Son of God. He was God himself. And it's only, and that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Christ is the gospel, and the gospel is Christ. Who he was and what he did. It's a unique message. It's like no other messages. Not any other religion. Not any other philosophy. It's only found in the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And it's only made known to us and applicable by the will of God and the grace of God and the good pleasure of God through the Holy Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord. And we are able to know what is true. We know what's true. Everybody might think they know what's true, but they're in error and they're in falsehood and they're believing the lie from the father of lies. But not because I'm smarter than anybody else. Not because I have more talent than anybody else. Not because I've been educated greater than anybody else. And I certainly had a good education. But God, in his mercy and his grace, has revealed it unto me. And all of those who know, he who is true. And who has granted to us eternal life. And we'll see how the Lord, in his good pleasure, gave witness to these great and glorious things to this woman, this Samaritan, this really immoral woman, this prostitute, I would say, we could call her, that she might find deliverance and salvation and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.